If you would this morning, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 5, verse 16. I think this morning, and sometimes I wish after, especially events that affect the body of Christ, kind of wish we had a service closer to it, but as a nation, but also as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible tells us if we have accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are part of God's family. And as such, we have concern for one another. Our hearts grieve with those families that were affected with the shooting in Texas. And so this morning, I'd like to take some time to talk about that. Because unfortunately, at this time, people have taken this tragedy and have used it to undermine or to mock people of faith, and the actions of faith, specifically prayer. There was an actor in Hollywood, and on his Twitter account, he wrote the following, and this was in response to, I think, Speaker Paul Ryan's tweet, and we live in a Twitter society now where people express themselves online through social media. But the Speaker of the House, as many other individuals, said that the people in Texas were in his thoughts and in his prayers. And this actor from Hollywood, his name's Will Wheaton, responded on Twitter, "The murdered victims were in a church. If prayers did anything, they'd still be alive." This statement was met with two responses. On the one hand, many people were upset and outraged over this type of comment at this time. But there were also many individuals who supported this and came to the conclusion that because this horrific act happened in a church while people were praying, one of three things. Number one, prayer does not do anything. Number two, God doesn't care. Or number three, God does not exist. But this morning, let us not only remind ourselves, but let us also maintain our practice, no matter what happens, to be people who pray, and who pray not just some of the time, who pray all the time, because according to the book of James, chapter 5, verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. And we thank you, O God, this morning for the gift you have given your church, the gift of prayer. The Bible tells us, if we say unto this mountain, it shall be removed and cast into the sea, it shall be done. God, we believe in prayer. And God, in the face of those who may denigrate prayer, may we, O God, in a godly fashion, in a respectful fashion, God, stand up not only for you and your kingdom, but for the practice of prayer. Because despite what conclusion that people might come to, prayer is powerful and effective, and we will continue to do so. As we look to the Word of God for not only encouragement and comfort this morning, may it also build our faith in you and in the practice of prayer. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, even though I don't agree with Mr. Wheaton, I do understand why he said what he did say. This was a terrible shooting. And again, we've, unfortunately, in the United States today, we're becoming more and more accustomed to actions or violent shootings such as these, where, if I could use the word coward, I hate to speak this way this morning, but it's such an act of cowardice for people to open fire on unarmed, unsuspecting people who aren't guilty of anything that, as far as anything against the particular shooter or anyone else. But we're seeing this more often. We saw this in Las Vegas. We saw this in Orlando. We hear about it too often, and I hope we never get accustomed to it where our hearts aren't grieved over the loss of life. But there were two shootings that have affected the church more personally than the others. And that's because they happened in churches to believing people, one group of people who were at a prayer meeting, who were in the act of prayer. And this, I'm referring to the South Carolina shooting a few years ago, where a person, for racial reasons, went in and slew some African-American people who were having a prayer meeting. And then this massacre in Texas, where people might not have been praying at the moment this gentleman entered in, but I'm sure there was a lot of prayer going up as he shot not just people he had a beef with, innocent individuals, including children, one as young as 17 months old. This affects us personally as a church, the reason being this. How could God let this happen in a church? Where was God when this happened? How could he allow this to happen? And especially as brutal as it was, and I just can't get beyond the thought that this man shot children at point-blank range. This was truly a horrific, evil event in a praying church. Why do these things happen? And does this lead to the conclusion that many people came to, that prayer really doesn't amount to anything, because if prayer did, no one would have been injured that day, or at least just a few, before someone intervened? So there are two questions that I'd like to explore this morning as we come to grips with this. The first being, why do these things happen? Because I think that's one big question. And not just the shootings. Think of the tragedies that were experienced in the Caribbean and in the Gulf Coast of the United States, where communities, and it's going to be years before Puerto Rico is back on its feet again. We're not hearing about it on the news, but there's still a lot of suffering that's going on there. Why does God allow these things to happen? Or why do these things happen? And does prayer actually help? Well, first thing I'd like to talk about this morning is, and as far as Jesus Christ and his direction regarding prayer, the Bible tells us that men are always to pray and not faint. Prayer is nothing that we should just do in response to a crisis or a trial, although a lot of people do live that way. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are called to pray each and every day. In fact, we're not only called to pray daily, we're called to pray without ceasing. Throughout our daily lives, whatever we're doing, we're to be in that attitude of prayer. Amen? And here's a good way to test whether or not you're in that attitude. When you see something happen, whether it's a car accident or an argument or something going on where some kind of tragedy or issue is going on, is your first inclination to pray? If it's not, you need to ask the Holy Spirit to develop that spiritual instinct within you. But in talking about this morning, as people who pray, and not just pray in response to tragedy, but pray for not only lost people to find Jesus, for not only for kingdoms and authorities, for sick people get well, but to pray for ourselves, because the Bible, and I'm thinking specifically this morning of the Lord's Prayer, to pray for ourselves, including our safety. If we pray that prayer, aren't we as a church guaranteed not to experience any kind of tragedy or suffering? And the answer to that question is no. In fact, let's take a look this morning at the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, the Bible says this is Jesus' teaching on prayer, and this is regarding being kept from evil. Jesus says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Two things that are very closely related to in this scripture give us confidence as far as when we pray, we can expect God to deliver. And that's regarding temptation. And what is temptation? It's some kind of persuasion that is in the world around us that is trying to persuade us to sin. It might be a thing. It might be a person. It might be an institution. It might be a spirit. But some kind of persuasion to sin. We can pray confidently, God, lead me not into temptation. In fact, if you don't pray that every day, you need to. Because, you know, pick your poison. Temptation is everywhere. If you don't want to be tempted to be angry, to lie, cheat, steal, lust, whatever it might be, pray that God will not lead you into that temptation and God will answer your prayer. But in addition to that, we can also pray that God would deliver us from the evil one, from the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ and the enemy of our souls, especially as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who would like to do nothing more than to destroy our faith in God. Now, does this mean that the enemy cannot cause any problems in our lives if we pray, God, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from Satan and all of his devices, which we're not to be, according to the Word of God, ignorant of. And the answer to that is no. In fact, Job gives us a good example how God allowed Job to afflict Job in several different areas of his life. But there's one area that he could not afflict Job, and that is number one, two areas actually, his life. God said, spare his life, and listen, the power of life and death is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been given the keys of hell and death, as well as the kingdom of heaven. But also our spirit. In fact, did not Jesus say, do not fear the person who can destroy the body, but rather fear him who can destroy the soul? Rest assured today that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the helmet of salvation is upon your mind, your spirit, your soul, Satan cannot take this wonderful gift of salvation away from you. Be confident of that. But there is nowhere in Scripture where God promises if we pray hard enough, we'll not experience trial, difficulty, or persecution. It comes, number one, being a member of the human race, but number two, especially the area of persecution, it comes as part of being a follower of Jesus. As the world treated me, so shall it treat you. So prayer prevents some things, but other things it does not. Although God sometimes in his sovereignty does deliver us, there are other times it is his will that we go through hardship and difficulties, but not alone, which we'll discuss shortly. But having said that, there's still this gnawing question that is within our hearts, not only the hearts of non-believers. And let me tell you, people who in the face of tragedy will take that opportunity to mock the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse, because 1 Peter chapter 3, I have it on there, but you don't have to put it up, Simon. Bible says, as we approach the end, scoffers will come, and what they're going to scoff about are the promises of God. Where is the promise of his coming? But in this case, Mr. Wheaton, what good is prayer since these people were slaughtered in a church? Why do tragedies happen? Let me share with you a few things this morning. Now, this is not a comprehensive list. I'm sure as you're sitting there, other things will come into your mind and spirit, but let me share with you just a few things this morning. Number one, evil, especially evil at the hands of another human being, happens as a consequence of being people who have been created in the image of God, and because we have been created in the image of God, we have been given the privilege and the responsibility of free will. Man, from the very beginning, even in his ignorance of the knowledge of good and evil, has always had the power or the ability to choose to do the right thing or the wrong thing. We read about this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The Bible says, the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. A choice to do right or to do wrong. We are the only thing in God's creation who have been given the privilege, the honor, to do that, to determine our own destiny, to choose whether to do right or to do wrong. It's an awesome privilege that we have to be made in the image of God. Now, the angels, I don't think, share that with us, although the Bible says we're created in our present form a little bit lower than the angels. Someday, much better than the angels, because we'll be like Jesus, not equal to, but like him. But it's not only a great privilege, it is also a grave responsibility. The young people, think of this. You're living under the care and protection, I was going to say dictatorship, but I won't say that, of your parents. But I'm sure, especially you older teenagers, maybe you younger teenagers, you can't wait to get out on your own and to make your own decisions. And that will be great. And I'm sure your parents, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is giving you everything that you need to make wise choices and decisions in your life. But know this, once you're out on your own, you are going to, even though you're going to have the freedom to do whatever you want, I shouldn't say that, because no one has that freedom. You're going to have the freedom to do much more than you have right now. With it's going to come a greater responsibility. You are going to be held accountable. Right now you have the covering and protection of your parents. And such it is with human life. I'm talking about mankind as a whole. We have not only this precious gift and privilege of determining our own destiny, whether we choose God or choose death. There's really only two choices that we have. We have that great privilege. It is also a great responsibility, not only for our own eternal souls, but one major consequence of a free society and a free world is that we have... You cannot have true free will without the potential of affecting someone else in the area of evil. There can be no free will without evil, and evil is nothing that is accomplished in a box or accomplished separate from anyone else. When someone commits some kind of evil or gives themselves over to evil, it not only affects them, it also affects other individuals, and that's just a consequence of a free society and a free world. And right along with this beautiful gift but awesome risky responsibility of free will is the fact that man by nature is evil. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, very common scripture. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The first instinct of man is not, according to the word of God, to do what's good or what's right, but to do evil. And let me tell you, the most benign but most evil form of evil, and that is selfishness. Because the source of evil is putting one's self and one's needs above another individual's needs. And, you know, being selfish, like taking the last piece of pie instead of letting someone else have it, can seem like it's a very benign thing. But when you put yourself before others, it can lead to doing horrendous acts above other people because those horrendous acts will benefit yourself. Man's inclination is selfishness. And right along with that is evil, the ability and the willingness to do evil things in order to get one's own way. Thirdly, Satan, the evil one whom we can pray that God would protect us from, and he does as far as our minds and our spirits. Satan in this world is active, seductive, and powerful. And I'm running short on time, so I'm going to move through these last points very quickly. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, the Bible says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The Spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. important, many things in the scripture, but as it relates to our topic this morning, Satan has authority in the world today. There are people, and I would not be surprised at all if someone came up to me and told me that they knew for a fact that that shooter in Texas was demon-possessed, was literally possessed by an evil spirit. Satan has the power to do that. Demon spirits have the power to do that. And if allowed, they will infringe upon the rights and the safety of other individuals. That's the nature of Satan. He's a liar, he's a thief, he is a destroyer. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Satan also is someone who has influence. He's a tempter. He masquerades. In fact, we'll talk about this in just a moment. He masquerades. And so not only does he have the ability to possess, he has the ability to influence people, including people in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the words of Jesus when he looked at Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that are of God, but are of man." Was Peter demon-possessed? No. Judas was. But Peter at that time, in the very critical time in the life of Christ, was being influenced by the enemy or the adversary. Satan is also deceptive and corruptive. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, "The god of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." He has the ability in the unregenerated mind, or the mind that does not know Christ as Savior, to deceive it, to cloud it, to hide from it the truth. You, if you've been living for Jesus and you've tried to share Jesus with people and they just don't want anything to do with it, don't understand it. One of the reasons is their own nature. The carnal mind doesn't want to have anything to do with God. But secondly, the god of this world is keeping them from the light. There is a spirit of delusion that is on there. In fact, is one way that we all experience this. Have you ever seen, and forgive the expression this morning, some of the cockamamie things that our society embraces? Think of abortion. Think of what's going on in this whole transgender movement. Right is wrong, wrong is right. How can this be? There is a spirit of delusion that is in the world today and is getting worse as we approach the return, and will get worse as we approach the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is deceptive, and he's also seductive. 2 Corinthians 11:14, "No wonder Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." Very closely associated to his deceptive nature is his ability to seduce, not physically, but spiritually, those who would do right in order to do wrong. And it's interesting to note that these scriptures are related to warnings to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be on guard as well. We're just about out of time, but let me just share with you several quick points. Number one, hear this and know this. God is not unaware or unaffected by the suffering of people in tragedy, whether they know Jesus or not. God sees it all, God knows it all, and God's affected by it all. The murder of innocent children is not anything new in this world, because there have always been wicked men. In fact, one illustration that came to mind as I was thinking about today's message and thinking about what happened in Texas was when Herod himself went through Judea and slaughtered children who were 2 years old and younger, seemingly without shedding a tear. In fact, historians tell us that that was not even the worst thing or most despicable thing that he did as he ruled and as he reigned Palestine during that time. But God was aware of it. And God was not only aware of it when it happened, he knew long before that it would happen. He gives us this verse in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. This is what the Lord says: "A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning in great weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. God is moved by human suffering, and God holds people accountable. The Bible tells us at the end of time, the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 12, the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. There is not one thing that any individual does that God does not only take note of, but God will hold mankind accountable for. Now, if we are under the blood of Jesus, if you have accepted Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, even though you are guilty, we're talking about the heart of sinful man, that includes us. That's for you. You are no longer, you know, people who live after the things of this world. If we have not received, you know, for those who have not received the forgiveness of Christ in their lives, God will hold them accountable for every deed that they have done. And my personal feeling, not only in my heart, but in my study of Scripture, is that there are degrees of punishment in hell. And everyone who has, all mankind has sinned, and everyone who has refused the free gift of grace, the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be destined to an eternity in the lake of fire, outer darkness. But in that horrible, horrific place, Scripture clearly teaches that there will be degrees of punishment. He who is guilty of few stripes will be beaten with few. He who is guilty of many will be guilty of many, among other scriptures. And that man, unless that man made his life right with Christ before he breathed his last breath, will be guilty of the blood of those innocent children. God especially takes note of those who harm children. Thirdly, God ministers grace to the afflicted and those who, as well as those who afflict. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecute the prophets who were before you. Think of the apostles who suffered greatly, who suffered unjustly, but who were immensely blessed and filled with not only the power of the Holy Spirit, the joy of the Lord. Lastly this morning, how does, and this gets back to our topic, and I know I've actually spent more time away from it than actually speaking to it, but it's important to speak to it. How does prayer help? Why is prayer not a useless exercise or an exercise in futility? Number one, prayer turns the tide. I mentioned this verse at the beginning. Let me mention it once again. Mark 11, chapter 22 and 23, the Bible says, "Have faith in God." Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them." When people pray, God begins to move. God can do whatever he wants to do, but he has put in the framework of human life on earth for God's people to pray as an integral part of his deliverance. It was an account in the Old Testament that gives us a good example of this. It was the Israelites that fighting against, I believe, the Amalekites. Might have been another people, but Moses and Aaron and Hur, his two buddies, were up, and Joshua was leading the battle against the Amalekites. And the Bible says, as Moses' hands were lifted up, the Israelites prevailed. But when his hands went down because they were tired, the Israelites began to lose ground. So Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses, and as the hands were lifted up, victory came to the Israelites, to the glory of God, because victory is from God. When people pray, things happen. Secondly, when we pray, we get strength to get through these hard and difficult times. David writes in Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him." God gives strength to those who go through suffering when we pray and when the church prays. And we see this in the life of David and of Paul and the apostles. But let me leave you with this story, because as horrendous and tragic as that shooting was 1 week ago, God was not absent. But God, moving by the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe in the response of prayers, those praying folks, the survivors who were there, sent a deliverer to them. And I don't know if you heard the testimony of Stephen Williford and who he was. He was the individual who was a neighbor of the church who grabbed his gun, I think in his bare feet, went out and confronted the assailant and actually exchanged gunfire with him. The assailant had body armor on, and this man, in confronting this individual, actually found a soft spot in the armor, wounded the man. The man fled the scene, raced away, and he pursued him with another individual where the man eventually died. Listen to his testimony in his own words. "I am no hero, I am not. I think my God, my Lord, protected me and gave me the skills to do what needed to be done." He also said, "I believe at that point," this is the point that he was confronting this man, and this may sound a little off to some of your visitors and aren't Christians, "I believe the Holy Spirit was on me because I had the presence of mind to look at what was going on. As we exchanged fire, I noticed that the side was one of those tactical vests that had Velcros across, meaning he has Kevlar in the front, Kevlar in the back, nothing on the side." And that's where he shot. And amazingly enough, that's where the bullet fell. This could have been a much worse situation. And in the natural, if I was sitting across the church and there was a shooting, I would call 911. Of course, I don't own a gun. Maybe I shouldn't say that. I don't own a gun. I couldn't. But let the authorities come. Let them deal with it. And this guy, admittedly, who was not a hero, all of a sudden, like Saul of old, whom the Spirit came upon and became a changed man, grabbed his rifle and began to engage the suspect and pursue him to his death, saving lives that would have assuredly been lost that day, even though there were too many lives lost that. Why? Because God, I believe, God moved in response to prayer and protected life that day. And lastly this morning, and thank you for bearing with me as we've gone over a little bit today, prayer heals and restores. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. In almost every tragedy that we see, we see scoffers such as Will Wheaton. We also see many more people draw close to God. And there's a reason that they do that. It's not just some kind of vain grabbing for something to hold on to. It's in response to the Spirit of God calling them closer to Him so that He can minister His healing and His grace and His comfort. Let's stand this morning. And I leave you this morning with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ from Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 1. Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Let us, as God's people, no matter what happens, pray, not only for faith's sake, that God might be glorified in our lives, but that God may be seen and that people may know that not only does God answer prayer, but God is real and able to deliver. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing. And Simon, would you close our message with a word of prayer this morning?